privilege tonight to have Rebecca McDonald with us from Women at Risk International. I really didn't know a lot about Women at Risk. I went to their website and read the story, what kind of set her on this mission, and it really, you know, it touched my heart. So without any further ado, I think, Becky, you can come and share your ministry with us. Thank you.
I can yell. I raised three sons and a daughter overseas, and I was raised by the Taliban, kind of, truly. That's true. I'm going to begin with a story that some of you may have heard me tell before, but it bears repeating because it illustrates an important point and pokes fun at me. Years ago, I was speaking at a conference in California, women's conference, and I got on the plane, I sat in the window seat, and I had a 6-7 hour flight to Wisconsin, or Minnesota, or wherever it was, and I was in the window seat, and two men got in the seats next to me, which was fine, and they went to sleep, and I had to go potty, and I was not going to crawl over them, I was not going to wake them up, so I wrote 68 thank you letters, and made a beeline for the restroom when I got to the airport. And I set up in a stall there, and I did what girls do in bathrooms that you boys don't know about us. We multitask. We go to bathrooms for lots of reasons. And so I was seated on a throne, and I opened my carry-on bag, and I was addressing envelopes and putting stamps on the envelopes and talking on the phone to the War Office. After about 45 minutes of that, I look up in that crack in the door, and what's with that crack anyway? We are the richest nation in the world, and we have cracks in our bathrooms. And there is a man looking at me, and I'm like, what is a man doing in a women's restroom? And four men said, ma'am, you are in the men's restroom. And I did just that. I laughed, because, you know, when you grow up with all brothers in the Taliban as a missionary kid, in the jungles of East Pakistan, Bangladesh, you learned how to laugh on the outside while you're puking on the inside. Well, then they thought I was okay with that, so they start chit-chatting with me. And they're like, we think you're in good company. And I said, I don't think so. And they said, well, we'll clear the bathroom. But by the time I put everything back together, because I wasn't leaving anything behind, there was a long line of men at the urinals that I never saw. What's my point? Sometimes in life, we're at risk through our own stupid mistakes that spiral south. Sometimes in life, we're at risk for no fault of our own. Probably 90% of the men, women, and children we rescue are at risk for no fault of their own. But I don't care what gets a man, woman, or child in trouble. If they want out, I will not walk by them and look the other way, but offer them a safe place to rewrite the story of their life, start over, and hear the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God whispered into their everyday. Well, today I want to shed a light on a subject that we know more about today than we did years ago when we incorporated women at risk and nobody even knew what trafficking was. Now, thanks to Hollywood, we know what it is. But really, what I want to do is break your heart for what breaks God's heart. And open your eyes and enlist you to join us in setting captives free all over the world. And yes, right here in Michigan as well. As my adopted father-in-law, why not? I need one anyway. Mine's gone. Said, I had the greatest privilege in the world, and I'll tell you how I got involved in such an unlikely career, of growing up on the mission field from age 5 until college. My dad was a surgeon. I was born in Chicago. We came to Grand Rapids for him to do his residency here. And when I was 5, we moved as a family to then East Pakistan. And they built a hospital. My mother was an artist. She drew all the pictures in the Bible for the illiterate village women and widows and all of that. And I didn't come home. I came home for 6th grade, and I came home for college. All my formative years were in lands steeped in traditions of the most conservative Taliban Islam. Went to boarding school in West Pakistan, about 5 minutes from where they caught Osama bin Laden. And by the time I was 13, we'd been through 2 wars that we stayed there through, even though all the Americans were evacuated so that my dad could provide medical care to the Bangladeshi people. At age 7, we were bombed every night. At age 13, it was a civil war where West Pakistan conducted a genocide against East Pakistan, now Bangladesh, and killed 3 million people in 9 months. And India came to Bangladesh's defense, or they wouldn't be Bangladesh today. And during that time, my girlfriend was attacked, was raped, and fought back. And not all Muslim cultures and families are like this, but in her and where I was, it was super conservative, the most fundamentalistic Al-Qaeda cells and all that there. And she fought back, and they said, you have no right to fight back. You are bought and sold in a marriage contract. You are property. How dare you fight back? And so they poured acid, not in her face, as is usual to this day, but down her throat to take away her vocal cords forever. And God used the acid of her suffering to burn a hole in my heart and give me a passion to be the voice of the silence and just give them a safe place where you could wrap arms of love around them, where they can rewrite their story and start over and just rebuild their lives with worth and dignity. So today, Women at Risk International, I'm the founder, and I've been doing this for over 40 years, four decades as a grown-up, is in over 60, has done projects in over 60 countries, including the United States of America, just creating circles of protection around mostly women and children and whispering the worth. In over 237 programs, we address multiple risk issues, honor killings, acid attack, rape, domestic violence, but we're most known for our anti-trafficking because two things. Number one, all our product, all the stuff these girls make is anti-trafficking. It's either made in a safe house by rescued women or in a preventative program by women who are in the crosshair of the trafficker. So we put them in a preventative program so they don't end up at our safe houses. And it's the fastest growing arm of crime in the world and in the United States of America, faster than guns and drugs. It's hard to imagine something like that. Homeland Security came into my life decades ago, and they were looking for a four-month-old, a pay-per-view that you could watch of an attack of a four-month-old. We have rescued two-week-old, six-week-old, six-month-old, three-week-old, 5 years ago in Grand Rapids, Michigan, from a middle-class family. And last month, a 17-year-old from Charlevoix and an 18-year-old from another city. I was on the phone yesterday with a male survivor of human trafficking. Boys are not nearly as trafficked as women, more so in labor trafficking, but it's definitely one of the five trends that's rapidly increasing is they're targeting men, boys. The FBI estimated pre-COVID that we have 300,000 minors, your daughter, my granddaughter, in America, constitutional rights, citizens. We're not even talking about foreigners brought here. Foreigners pre-COVID, 17,500. But 300,000 of our own children are at risk every year. Minors, that's not over 18. That's not, you know, there's 2,500 minors pre-COVID for sale in New York at any given time. That's more children for sale in New York than all the women of all ages in a whole year that die of breast cancer. This is a carnage of the innocent. This is a clarion call, a cry from my heart to yours to circle your cradles. I want to show you a video of a child that we rescued, and we'll talk about the different ways that we rescue, but she is a symbol of why we do what we do. Regardless of how her story ends, she represents every man, woman, or child that we rescue. You have that? Okay.
I'm Rebecca McDonald, and I'm the president and founder of Women at Risk International.
Years ago, two of my partners in India who rent rooms in a brothel that are meant for trafficked women. If a woman who's trafficked wants to get away from a customer who scares her, she can come to that room. And that's a form of outreach where we learn their story. There they learned that a 16 or 17-year-old trafficking victim had had a baby, and the baby was taken away from her by the madam. And kids in the red light district are always at risk. But for some reason, this child became the focus of this madam's anger. The madam beat this child black and blue every time she cried. And she said she has to grow up to know violence because of what she's going to be sold for. This is the red cord that you'll see in the picture of Sweetie, of her tied to a pole. We whited out the background in the picture so that you don't see the gutter with the rats and the needles and the junk in it. I started going to that city every year, and I will forever. And I developed a relationship with the madam who beats her. Because I grew up on the Indian subcontinent, I know the culture and I know how to work that system, and I know how to create obligation. And so I did things for this woman, and I befriended her, and I begged her for the life of Sweetie. She told me one day, "Becky, I'm not the real owner. My boyfriend is the real owner." Oh, well, we knew him. He was a corrupt government official. He came to collect his trafficking dues each week. And so I said, "All right, I want to talk to him." And I begged for this child. And he looked at me like, "Why would I give you my property? I can't kidnap her. That makes me a kidnapper. I can't pay for her. Trust me, I would if I could. That makes me a trafficker. I can't do a police raid because her owner is a government official and she will disappear, and that will blow all the other women and children that we've rescued from that place of horror." It's a very long story how Sweetie is where she is today. The good news is Sweetie is in a home, an American woman married to an Indian pastor who has taken 10 little babies into her home who have stories like Sweetie's. And she's a happy little girl right now, learning to write. She wrote me a whole sentence in English. And it just thrills me to see her in a happy place. But what I want people to know about Sweetie is she is, no matter how her story ends, she is an icon. She is a symbol of every man or woman who's ever been trafficked and sold against their will. And if you see a woman on the street corner standing there at 22 selling herself, remember, she was once a Sweetie, that nobody heard her cry. I don't think there is a child in the world that has been prayed for more than that baby. That lit a fire under Women at Risk because this was wrong and nobody could question it. And so she became a symbol of what we do and why we do what we do. I'm Becky McDonald, and this means war. 16, and in a school, she's extremely smart, and not everybody should go to college, but she should. It will catapult her above everybody in her country. Every day is a victory, and every day is a risk. Her mother is still the guardian. Her mother has remarried, and the husband doesn't know she has this baby, doesn't know her story, and she could come and take her, but my prayer is that we get her to 18 and we get her out of Dodge. But regardless of that, that's an example for you of a child, and every woman you see on a street corner was once a Sweetie, that's her real name, by the way, who nobody heard her cry. Remember that when you see an 18 or a 22 or a 32-year-old. She was once a Sweetie, a child who somebody harmed in some way and broke her down for this kind of thing. Our 911 line rings off the hook. Sometimes we have 5 calls by noon. Sometimes we have no calls for a week. But we are passionate about not just rescue and aftercare, but about training the body of Christ in particular and others in how to know this. We have what we call civilian first responder training. After I started getting involved with it in America, I realized that in other countries it's blatant.
and you see it. It's obvious what it is. But in our country, because it's illegal, it's hidden. And so how are we going to see this? And so we teach the 15 demographics, or 15 things that draw the eye of a trafficker to a community. Grand Rapids has 12 of them. Holland has 13 of them. Chicago has 14 of them. When I spoke at Quantico and Pentagon, and even in Germany at the military bases, I'm giving them the demographics in their settings. 22 lures, 21 signs, and how to respond and not respond when you see it, and how to share it with your circle of influence in an age-appropriate way. I want to real quickly do something. I want you all stand up, shake the hand of somebody around next to you, and sit down. Why on earth are you doing what I told you? Why? Why did you do it? Because I told you to. If I walked up to you on the street and said that, and I was a stranger, you'd run from me, right? That's an example of grooming. Grooming is not, ha ha ha, I'm going to beat you and break your ribs and sell you tonight to 80 people or whatever. No, grooming is something subtle. Because I'm up here, because I'm a speaker, there's a little tiny bit of trust, right? That's how subtle this is. It's that simple. Nobody just says, okay, today I'm going to do this to you, the gorilla pimp, if you will. No, it's not like that. And we're going to talk about the kind of people that do this sort of thing. The Saturday before Halloween, whatever that is, I don't know the date, but the week before Halloween, that Saturday is always that 8-hour training day in Grand Rapids. And if you're interested in that, you can go online, look it up, and we have a forensic interviewing workshop. That's how to ask questions. Oh, every parent and every pastor needs, every cop, every counselor needs this. It's how to ask a question in a way that doesn't incriminate or victimize or make that person shut down, because you need facts. And how to ask the question in a way that you'll get answers so you can hear the actual story. We have one for law enforcement where they teach it. We have one for how to teach it in schools. And this time we're going to do, I'm licensed in all 50 states to train medical professionals for CEUs, CMEs, and I'm going to be doing a workshop for that. And in addition to our keynotes, and then at the end, there's the last session, there's a panel with all the workshop leaders and all the survivors that we bring, and you can ask the questions. But it just helps you know how to see it in your community. That's the bad news, right? The bad news is we have a real problem. We seriously have a real problem. The good news is rescue and aftercare really work. When you stick at it long enough, you have the luxury of hindsight. I can look back and see we've led traffickers to Christ. Nobody's above God's rescue. We've led Muslims and Hindus. 40 kids a couple months ago at a kids' camp in Bangladesh, Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims came to Christ. Two Muslim women, one in our domestic violence in our sewing academy, so we brought her in and taught her to sew so she could make money at home, watch her babies, give the money to her husband, he stops beating her. And she stood up and said, I never knew that Jesus, the prophet Isa, they believe in the prophet Jesus, died for me and paid for my sins. Another Muslim woman, her dad sold her at 7 in Morocco for a TV. She was trafficked to Cyprus. I was in Cyprus helping our partner start a safe house there, and then one in Moldova where they rescue women sold in cages. And this girl comes into our safe house. We get her away from her traffickers. She marries a policeman, but he turns violent and starts re-trafficking her. Last month, we got her to Germany. She's been with us for 12 years. We have shared our faith over and over again. There are church plants connected to every safe house. There's devotions every morning in every safe house. She's heard it gently, day after day after day, and never responded. We got a German group to help her find a job, and they led her to Christ. What if we'd given up? Don't give up on anybody in your life. You never know if it'll take 12 minutes, 12 years, whatever. Just never give up. She's wonderfully come to know her true worth now in Christ. So the good news is it really works. When we held a CFR years ago, a mom was there. A year later, her daughter was trafficked. She knew what to do. She called the government number, but her daughter just turned 18, so they wouldn't talk to her. She's an adult. She has to call. And they're like, and the mom's like, she's chained in a basement. How's she supposed to call you? And so she called us, and we called the FBI, and they picked her up in a police raid. And they are reunited today. It really works. Under COVID, the day COVID hit, I was hiding a woman in my car. We got her into a safe house and got her record expunged of stuff that they, her traffickers had done. They said she did. And today she has a master's and is running a daycare program. I could tell you story after story after story of men, women, and children who have picked up the pieces, put their life back together, and are now giving back and serving, and some of them starting safe houses because they know. We've graduated 5 lawyers from one orphanage in Thailand, and those girls all want to be lawyers because of what happened to them, and they want to make a difference. The good news is it really works. Under COVID, I got 2 phone calls, one from Muskegon and one from Ohio. Muskegon, 2 girls, 13 years old. Their moms were back to work, but they were home doing school online, and they thought they were talking to 13-year-olds. The Muskegon girl invited the 13-year-old to her front yard, and 3 men came, attacked, videoed, and took her. We got her back. The girl in Ohio, her parents were both cops. And she didn't believe them, that this was not a 13-year-old. And she was going to meet up with them. So they put her in a car, drove her to Grand Rapids so I could talk to her. But seriously, being aware can make a difference. Many times I'm asked to speak, like at a concert, maybe, you know, that Christian concert that's on Lake Michigan or something, like Unity Fest or something, and there'll be 10,000 people there, and they're like, Becky, tell them everything they need to know in 5 minutes about human trafficking. So if that happens, I hold up a chapstick that we have that has 3 letters on it, and I tell them, the key to understanding trafficking, if you don't remember anything else I say of these 3 things, the key, K-E-Y, right? K stands for known. 95% of all trafficking victims think they know their trafficker. This is not kidnapping. That's 3%. That's all. They think they know their trafficker, either online or family or whatever. Number one trafficker is family. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you a story in Chicago where a mother took her daughter to church every Sunday and sold her daughter from age 2 to 11 and hunted in the nursery and was the cool single mom that would babysit kids. Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. There's no place that a trafficker isn't going to focus on. Known. Somebody known. Second most common trafficker is a fake friend, guy or girl. Tom, mother sold her, grandmother sold her, and when I hold a banquet, you're all invited to Circle Tour, look it up, hold a banquet for 200, 250 rescued women in Thailand, there's 3 generations sitting there, the grandmother, Tom, and the granddaughter, all reunited. The grandmother did this, told her 3 times, go work in the red light district and support us, and Tom said no. 3rd time, she just took her and left her to be broken. Tom came to know Christ. She led the grandmother to Christ and the daughter to Christ. That is floats my boat because that's generational change, right? It's wonderful when you see one person put their life back together. But when you see generational change, you know you've truly systemically dealt with something that was necessary. When I asked Tom one time, what is your favorite thing about rescue or your life now? She said, it's not that I know the Lord. It's not that there's a church plant in the village that I came from, so all those girls there don't think this is the only option. I said, what is it? She said, it's not even that my family knows the Lord. She said, some days, Becky, I look in the mirror and have to remind myself of what my life used to be. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face and tell you you have worth and dignity, but only God can give you a new mind. Only God can erase the lies of the past that you've bought into, that people have shoved down your throat. That's a new mind. That's truly a miracle. And so it really works. So known, somebody you know. Second letter is E. It's everywhere and it's everyone. It's in suburban Grand Rapids. Upper class, lower class, middle class, you name it, it's everywhere. It's not just overseas. The Center for Missing and Exploited Children has reported in the last 6 years a 567% increase in predators going after children. 90% of that is online. The most dangerous neighborhood is in your home, computer, or phone. And then why? There's two whys. Number one, this is not the Y chromosome's fault. This is not men's fault. Yeah, men are the buyers, but the person doing the forced coercion and fraud, the trafficker who's doing it for money, 60% of the time, UN study, it's a woman. Women often are the traffickers. Cool girls at school recruiting our girls to go to a party they can't drive themselves home from. Older woman going to a remote village saying, I'll get your daughter a job. Oh, she gets her a job, all right. So we have to change the way we think about who the bad people are, right? And then the second why is the good news. It's you. You are the solution. The government can rescue, maybe, but they can't do wraparound services. They can't, you know, help them rebuild their life. The body of Christ is uniquely designed for this because we're so multifaceted. There's one, when I speak to 5,000 doctors, yeah, or lawyers, that's all I get. Sure, that's important, but it's a 1,000-piece puzzle. When I speak to the body of Christ, I get one of everybody. I get a school teacher, a mom at a sleepover, a counselor, a youth worker, you know, the checkout clerk at Walmart. We are designed as the body to be family, and that is what has been denied them. And so we must do that. In this room, there are some Z's. Raise your hand. Gen Z's. Do you know who you are? Yep. Do we have any millennials in the room? No. Z's. Yeah, you're a millennial. I prayed, and when my first son, who's a pastor, was in my stomach, I rocked my stomach, and I'd pray for Dr. Martin Luther King or Abraham Lincoln or D.L. Moody or leaders. I was like, we have leaders, but we don't have leaders. And God didn't answer me, my prayer. You know what he did instead? He gave me this generation right here. Do you know that Z's and millennials, especially Z's, are born with a social justice gene in their DNA. Now, the word social justice is now political. Hello, I've been using that for decades. All I mean by that is mercy ministries to widows and orphans and trafficking victims and people who have been denied justice and a safe place to build their lives. But this generation, I can be in Morocco in a Muslim university, and it's a global trait. They care about injustice and widows and orphans and homelessness and hunger. And when they get into positions of leadership, they will address this systemically. And if you're a boomer in the room, like me, remember all the mistakes we made? They will make mistakes. They are making mistakes. But that's how we learn, isn't it? That's how you learn. This generation is why I'm hopeful for the future. These five guys right here are going to become the next president of the United States and the cabinet. You guys figure out who's what, and we'll all vote for you. Okay, you're going to be the president. You vice president? Okay. And we need a chief of staff. I don't even know what these words are. But you guys figure it out. We're going to all vote for you, and I'm counting on you. The problem won't go away any more than domestic violence has gone away. But we'll have laws and rules because a generation will step into this issue. And now there are some who don't care. There's always outliers. But I'm one of very few people in my generation that's an abolitionist. It's just like, I'm a weirdo, okay. But this generation, they care about these things. and you guys are going to make mistakes. Learn from your mistakes, and learn from millennials' mistakes, and learn from boomers' mistakes. We all make mistakes, and that's how we learn. But you are the solution. And I'm so grateful for that, because God gave me a whole generation all over the world. I talk to your moms and dads and talk to them about how there's apps for 9-year-olds for you know what after school, and you guys are all looking at me like, uh-huh, and you're smirking at me, and the parents are like, oh, deer in the headlights, like that look right there. And I tell the young people, you're going to have to take your parents home tonight, tuck them in bed, pat them on the head, pat, 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 give them hot chocolate, sing them a lullaby, because they're freaked out. Because they didn't grow up with cell phones and texting, and they don't see what you guys see if it's not on your phone, on a buddy's phone, or somewhere. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, you're exposed to all of it. Now, Women at Risk International fights trafficking in three ways: all our product, all our programs, and even the three ways that we have to respond revolve around these three things. The one everybody wants to hear about is rescue, curative, going to the woman or man or child, whatever, in their place of captivity, identifying that they're there against their will, and helping them out, and helping them rebuild their life. You cannot rescue a woman, pat her on the head, go, nasty little life you have there, honey buns, go to something nice. You have to teach her how to make a living. If you are starving, I will totally give you a fish. But can I please teach you to fish and sell your fish and make fishing poles and sell your fishing poles so you're not dependent on me? The dirty little secret of 150 years of ministry and the American government overseas is we've created an enormous welfare system. We feed fish. We never teach people to fish. And you have to give people a way to have dignity. And that's why the jewelry, I fought the jewelry. I kept telling the Lord, I don't sell stuff. Or sewing academies, or goat herding, or whatever works, bakeries in that country. But they have to have a way to make a living while they have wraparound services and counseling and all the other things that they need, the healing that they need. And so curative means we have to go to them and help them rebuild their lives. So safe houses are there to help fight for dignity. Safe houses of 500 or 440 in Nicaragua or 38 in America. We don't like big numbers. But our goal is to help them dream again. My favorite question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Whether you're 2, 12, 52, or 32. I asked a girl that in Grand Rapids here at my office, and she recoiled from me physically and said, I've learned never to dream. I said, start now. We've graduated doctors and lawyers and school teachers and goat herders and moms and cosmetologists and physical therapists, and oh my, the list goes on. One little boy came to us at age 4. His mother was trapped. She was a minor, and she could no longer hide him. She said, please raise him. Our orphanage raised him, and 6 years ago, he graduated with an engineering degree and is raising his siblings. That is systemic change. That's generational change. But you can't just pat people on the head and send them on their way. They have to be able, 95% of all the women that get picked up in a police raid in Cambodia and sent home without job training get resold. When you're sold once, you're messed up. When you're sold twice and you're a Buddhist and you believe in karma, you totally think it's your fault. You give in to the darkness because you're devastated that it's your fault. You must empower them in some way. So when you buy jewelry, you are literally jumping in the trenches with me. I hate that, but... Literally, what keeps me up at night is not the stories. The worse the story, the more I wake up the next morning and go, give me another one, because I know they'll never face that again. And that pours steel in my backbone. But what keeps me up at night is safe houses with a waiting list. We've maxed out that building. We don't have enough orders of product to rent another whole building. And there's 3 women wanting in, and I have to have at least 10 or 15 or whatever. I'm not going to break the labor laws in those countries. So shop if you want. Have a party if you want. Make baskets. You know how interesting that is? Your ladies make those baskets for our women that have, cleansing things in them, which to us is nothing. But when you've been drugged through the sewer, do you know how important cleansing rituals become? A bathroom is usually the only place they're left alone. Cleansing rituals are really significant to abuse survivors, male or female. I had no idea. I was decorating a safe house. Some donor said, "What do you need?" I said, "A good used bed." She said, "Oh, Becky, go buy a bed. Tell Mr. Brummel I'll pay for it." So I took the survivor with me. I said, "You pick the bed. It's your bed." She curled up on one, fetal position. She said, "This bed, it has no memories." Oh, when we curl up in bed at night, we're like, oh, we never think about it. I think every bed I own is donated to me or given secondhand from my family, right? We take even that for granted. Cleansing rituals and, a new bed. We now have women who make quilts and we give them their own blanket and it's theirs and they get to keep it because it has no memories. They get to make the memories. So many little pieces to this puzzle, right? The second way that we rescue is preventative. So 2/3 of our programs are preventative. I'm a mom. I don't want my kids to have to end up in a safe house. I don't want them to jump or fall in the sewer. I want them to be able to step over it, right? So those men, women, or children who are in the crosshair of the trafficker, something about their story says they're exponentially at risk. And like I said, there's no greater joy than seeing generational change. There are 700 moms in the Philippines. Is this the Philippines here? Or Brazil. That's Brazil.
That's India.
India. Oh, I know that. Duh. I don't think I see Philippines. Anyway, 700 moms in the Philippines make those friendship bracelets that you kids wear on you till they rot off your body. That's just nasty. If you're going to make me wear jewelry, I didn't wear it before, I'm going to wear whatever, onyx and tiger eye or something. But 700 moms make those. It pays the entire school tuition for their kids. It pays for an Awana program. I don't know if you know what that is, okay? It pays for a youth pastor, a building, after-school care so they don't get picked off. Phil and I lived in the Philippines for 3 years while he was starting a graduate seminary there, and we were starting 2 churches. And whole plane loads come there for sexual tourism of children. It was awful. And those moms make those bracelets. What are they, $2 or something? So knock yourself out and buy those nasty bracelets. People call and say, "We want those nasty things." And they're like, "Oh, we don't make anything nasty." And they're like, "Becky said you have nasty bracelets." They're like, "Oh, you mean the thread bracelets." But that's an example for you of preventative product where we are employing those women so that they can have their kids watched after school, tutors, the whole nine yards, so they don't get picked off by the traffickers. Widows maybe 15. Widows are one of my soft spots. I just got back from Africa. My husband's on a plane right now on his way back there. And we started a widow Bible study and luncheon because they just had the worst drought in their history. And guess who eats last when food is scarce? The widows. And what a joy to see the growth there of widows who are coming to know the true and living God and being fed and cared for. So preventative programs, and that's where you have the luxury of hindsight, where you stick at it long enough, you can see generational change. And then the third way we fight is what we're doing is tonight. It's supportive. It's getting the word out. It's opening your eyes to what you see around you. Micah 6:8 says, God, this is what God requires of us. That word there can be interpreted worship in the Hebrew. It means do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. You all know that verse, don't you? I don't have a tattoo, but if I ever get one, that's it. Micah 6:8. Do and walk are words in the Hebrew that mean to work up a sweat. This is not sit on your hiney, cock your finger at Starbucks, and have a prayer meeting for 5 years. This is ask yourself, ask God, what do you want me to, how do you want me to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? And oh, we could talk about each of those words and how that applies in the brokenness of our lives. And the reality is, you know what the red light districts of the world taught me? Here I am, a Sunday school girl, right? What am I doing there? I don't fit. I stick out like a sore thumb. But I realized that God is showing me the physical representation of the spiritual condition of all of our hearts, mine too. Because every time, he's the bridegroom, right? We're the bride. And I see beautiful women being forced to do horrible things. And I thought, you know what? Every time I put my ministry, can even be good stuff, my family, my agenda before God, that spiritual idolatry, adultery to the bridegroom. I'm no different. Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. And nobody forced me. If your pastor said, your pastor's wife, let's do it that way, said to your pastor one day, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you, but we're moving to Kentucky. Would you please approve that? That's what we do to God all the time. We would never do that in a marriage. To the lover, our spouse, but the lover of our soul, we do that to God all the time. We just ask him to rubber stamp what we've done. That is spiritual idolatry, whenever you put something before God. So I ask my children, you go home and ask your kids, and then don't get mad at them, what is my number one sin? And they said, stubbornness. And I said, well, see, I needed it to raise you. And they're like, see? So it doesn't matter what the sin is, right? In fact, in the Bible, it says it will be worse on the day of judgment for the Pharisees than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know all the physical sins. It's not that that's okay. It's that pride and arrogance are that much worse. And we're all proud. We're all arrogant. We all think we're better than everybody. We certainly think we're better than Rahab and Bathsheba. And by the way, Jesus put Rahab in the line of Christ. And he's proud to be part of her, have her part of his lineage. That's what he thinks about a man, woman, or child who's rescued, redeemed, restored, and empowered to walk with the true and living God. Nothing is beyond his grace and mercy. That's why it's so amazing. Has nothing to do with you and me. And all we see when we see people dancing a pole is what our heart does when we put our own agenda before God. And we're no different. And I was devastated. I was just like, that's what God sees when he sees me? And it can be good things too, by the way. So supportive is, what is God asking of me? Maybe it's just to talk about it. Maybe it's read a book. Okay, there's a QR code out there. If you old people don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But you younger people who are used to shopping with your phones, actually COVID taught us all in restaurants how to do that, didn't it? We had to pull the menu up that way. So there's a QR code out there to shop online for a week with a discount. If you just click on it, it'll pull it up. So shopping is one way. Praying. You know, if you offered me $1 million tonight, or prayer, I'd jump for the prayer. $1 million would not have set Sweetie free. There's a card out there with her story on the back if you want to take it. I couldn't buy her. That made me a trafficker. It took the prayers of God's people to set her free. Sometimes money will not solve the problem at all. Yeah, I know money. You got to have money to do stuff. But I would take prayer any day over that. So maybe it's prayer. If you say, Becky, here's $20, go rescue a baby, I'll say, no, go buy a pearl pendant. I think they're 18. I don't even know what they are. Because the pain of giving up $20 a week, a month, a year from now, whatever, the pain will be over and you'll forget. But every time you wear that pearl pendant or whatever, you will remember and pray. And I want your heart, not your money. I want you to pray. I want you to think, what if this was my daughter? My promise to you is, no matter what, if your baby falls in my pathway, I will do for her what I would do for my own four. In the hopes that if my baby falls in your pathway, you will do for her or him what you would do for your own, because that's the only way we're going to solve this problem. And only the body of Christ can do this really well. Sure, I love the government here. I mean, compared to what I'm used to, I'm telling you all the problems we have in this country. We're messed up, okay? But we still beat what comes in second. And I know, because overseas I would never go to a cop, ever. They're usually like this. Once in a while I find one and we celebrate that. The U.S. State Department has sent 33 countries to Women at Risk International delegates. And Ayatollahs from Egypt came, and a week ago we had 8 countries. One of them was Ukraine, Middle East, all over the world, for us to train them in anti-trafficking. Sure, we can talk and talk and talk. Governments can rescue, and little by little they're getting on board, and they're finding ways to address this incredibly horrible problem that's devastating countries, including ours. But we have hope. You know, when we go on outreach, there's many ways we rescue. My favorite is what we call outreach, where we go into the red light districts of the world and we identify women there against their will and help them out. And we give them a business card and we say, if you ever want to make a living in a different way, call the number on the back of this card. I mean, we don't say it like that, but. And we literally are offering, we're job recruiters, right? And I said to Oi one time, a girl I met the first time, come, we'll teach you to make jewelry. She's like, look at me. Do I look like I can do anything beautiful? I said, she said, I'm an ugly girl. You know what that means? I said, no. She said, that means they can buy me and do anything they want to me. Nobody cares if I come back. I said, what makes you ugly? She said, my C-section scar. I could see that. You could see everything. I said, I have 4 C-section scars. God doesn't make ugly. That's the, you know, badge of being a mom and fighting for that baby. And she and I bonded that night. 2 weeks later, she came to the safe house. She saw some other girls there. She's like, this is where you went? If you can do this, I can do this. 2 months later, I came back on circle tour, had Liz Curtis Higgs, if you know who that is, Bad Girls of the Bible. She gave her story of how God rescued. She jumped in the sewer and God rescued her out. And that night, when she told her love story of how her husband, who was a Greek Hebrew professor, proposed to her and said, Lizzie, I want you to wear white. God forgives our sins and washes us white as snow. Who am I to do less? When she said that, the translator paused. Sometimes I have to translate for the translator. And I said, Kate, you know what she's saying? She goes, oh, yes. She said, I know when I say it out loud that the room is going to cry. And she said, I have bumps on my goose. She meant goosebumps. She's Thai, married to American, so she knows goosebumps, but had it backwards. But sure, there was this audible groan and weeping in the room that God forgives us our stubbornness, our whatever, that keeps us from a holy, our pride, our arrogance, all those respectable sins, you know, that Scripture talks about. Our righteousness is filthy rags, and you know what that word filthy rags means in the Hebrew and Greek? Menstrual rags. Okay, I'm being real here, but there's a picture for you. That's what God thinks of our righteousness. It's filth to him. So we're just offering them a way out with a business card. God's mercies are new every morning. This is the God of the second, third, fourth, and umpteenth chance. This is an amazing God. I don't care who you are in this room today. I don't care what you've been through in your past. God, he doesn't give us a business card. He gave us a love letter that says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you things that you can't even imagine. This is a sanctuary. Do you think a wounded woman or child or man would come running in here for sanctuary? What do you think? Nope. Shaking your head? No. Why? Why? Why won't they come to a church normally? They feel judged, right? But you know what? I don't care what organized religion does or doesn't do. You believe you are the temple of the living God. You are a sanctuary. Are you the safest place on earth to those you love? This is about the people you care about, the people you love. Now, the good news is you know you're safe. The bad news is, here's the bad news. You boys, if something really terrible happened, I'm not going to ask you to answer. Would you run to your dad and mom right away, or would you be like, oh no, they're going to be really mad? If you know that you would react and go, what? Then their perception is your reality. You know you're safe. But if they don't perceive that you're safe, if they think you will judge them, they will not come to you. They'll go to an idiot in the mall or online or at school or somewhere else. So we have to get unshockable. We have to be Christ with skin on. He hung out with the people that nobody else wanted to hang out with. Why? Because they were so broken that they had lost all their, you know, rescued wounded women. People are the most profoundly wonderful people to be around. They have no more pretense left. They're not putting up any mask, any pretense. They just say like it is. If you don't like it, too bad. That's really refreshing. And that's what we're called to. His mercies are new every day. And he lets us rewrite the story of our life with an ink pen dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. Are you a sanctuary? Are you a safe place? Ever since my playmate was silenced, so help me God, I want to be a safe place. If you want to put something on my tombstone, put that. She was safe. I pray. Albert Einstein said, "The world will not be destroyed by evil people, but by good people who see evil and do nothing." Robinson Baptist Church, you are good people. What are you called to do? How are you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? It's different for everybody. Not everybody is going to go out and start a safe house. But, true story, once upon a time, there was a little boy during the Depression, one of eight. His father ran away because he couldn't feed anybody and left the mom. Well, that's helpful. The mom put the three youngest in the Ohio Children's Home. They still had homes in those days. And a Baptist deacon with no money drove his car every Sunday to that children's home and picked up that little boy, one of those little boys, and took him to church. And there he heard there was a father to the fatherless, and it radically changed his life. He went on to Moody Bible Institute. He went to the mission field. Health breakdown. The wife came home. They were 8 months pregnant. She was 90 pounds. They had their baby in America. He went into the pastorate. Then he got a PhD from Ohio State in sociology, wrote a textbook on marriage and Christian marriage in the family because he felt like he had no role models growing up, and had a son who went into ministry, who had a son who's in ministry, and that was my father-in-law. One person, one man made the difference and changed the trajectory of McDonald families. I mean, everybody else in that family, nobody came to Christ. They're in prison. They're a big fat mess over here. Suicide, all kinds of stuff. But one faithful deacon, never ever think, well, it's just nothing. It's not going to solve anything. The power of one. God loves ones, doesn't he? Jesus wanted the one little boy with the loaves and the fish, the one lowered through the roof, the woman that tugged on his robe, the one thankful leper. He loves the power of one. So never, ever think that your part in the life of somebody doesn't make a difference. Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, likes to say, for goodness sake, turn on the light. We have the light of the world within us. I say for Christ's sake, and I mean for Jesus Christ's sake, turn on the light. When you bring the darkness into the light, it loses its power every time. I'm a witness to that over and over and over. Thank you for being a church that prays, that cares. Thank you for opening your hearts to something that's difficult. If you come to the CFR that Saturday before Halloween, it's not PG-13. I'm not gross. I don't throw vomit at anybody. I don't want you to run away from me and never come back. But I'm not going to beat around the bush either. I'm going to be honest and real. So you're welcome to bring kids, but they have to know a thing or two. You have to have had some really serious conversations first, which they need, because they're being inundated in at 9 years old right now. That's statistically when it starts. And I don't mean trafficking. I mean porn and other things that age. Trafficking can start 6 weeks old with the umbilical cord still attached. But you know what? We have God in heaven who is not wringing his hands. He has a plan, and we're part of it. And you are the solution. Open your eyes. Make a phone call. If you don't know, call us and ask us. We've walked many people through something they see they're not sure about. And that's what we want to be there for. We want to help be your eyes and ears, but we want to teach you, because you're the ones that are going to see it. And you have the power. These kids see things in school. If the cops could just interview them, they know who's doing drugs, who's doing this, who's doing that, where the parents are involved, where they're not. I mean, they don't know everything, although I tell your parents all the time that you guys know everything, because you sure know a whole lot more than they did when they were your age, thanks to the internet and phones. But thank you. God bless you. And remember, Micah 6:8, this is what God requires of us, our worship, to do these three things. Do justly. God is a just God. He is a God who loves justice. Walk humbly. Do not look down your nose. And love mercy. You know the difference between mercy and grace, right? Mercy means you are driving the car over the speed limit, or let's say your light is out. You're driving the car and the light's out, and the cop stops you and says, I should give you a ticket, but I won't. Go get it fixed. That's mercy. You know what grace is? He stops you and says, I should give you a ticket. I won't, but here's $200. Go get it fixed. That's grace. That's what God did for each one of us. Not only did he take away what we deserve, but he pours out blessing on us. That's grace. And that's what we're called to give each other, over and above and beyond. So thank you for your heart. It's time. I'll be here if you have questions for me. I don't know if I put a lot of questions in your mind, but is there one burning here? One of you kids? Counting on you guys. Thank you. God bless you.